We're in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. Have your finger ready or a marker there. We're going to refer to both of those tonight. As we're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, again, a sermon that you could read in a short period of time, but so much information packed into this sermon. And what we're going to talk about tonight is, once this sermon is done, what do we do with it? Mickey likes to pick on people, but let me pick on Mickey for a moment. That's fair, isn't it? Jared, he would pick on you, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
So is it okay if I pick on him? If Mickey preaches a great lesson, and we know that he does because he preaches from the Word of God, what do you think Mickey's looking for at the end of the lesson from us? Is he looking for a high five? Again, we joke about the fact that sometimes on your way out, you might say to Mickey, what?
Good lesson.
You might say amen, right? And, if someone preached in the truth, do you think Mickey would appreciate it if you stayed alert and actually listened to it? But is that all that you think Mickey's looking for? Just that we stay awake and listen and tell on the way out, that was a good lesson. Would you like to say, sometimes we think some lessons need bragging on, right? But the fact is that gospel preaching today, like the Sermon on the Mount that was preached when Jesus walked the earth, we could listen to that. That's a great sermon. What did Jesus want from those who heard this sermon to do with it? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it begs the question again, what do we do with good gospel preaching today? Because what Jesus expected of the multitudes that were there when he preached this lesson is what he expects from us when the gospel is preached as well. All right, if I can get someone to read the context for tonight, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, Matthew 7, 21 through 29. Mickey?
21 through 29. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Every one therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these words of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smoke upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes.
Alright, if I guess I'm going to read then the context in Luke that is corresponds to this, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. David?
46 through 49.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods occurred and the torrent burst against the house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundations, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great.
Alright. So again, some interesting differences between the two, a lot of similarities. But going back to using Matthew chapter 7 as our context, if you were to say what the context is for these last few verses, go back to the first few verses of chapter 7. What was he talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5?
Judging others,
the we call it the sin of what?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, okay. And the need to do what? The whole point, we're to do what before we do something else?
Examine ourselves, take the speck out.
Make the changes in our own life. Take the log, the beam, whatever size of piece of wood it was in your eye, take it out first, and then help somebody else. And don't be hypocritical about that. Don't hold somebody to another standard that you're not trying to live to. Beginning in verse 6 then, beginning in verse 7, verse 6, we talk about the fact that, again, it's casting your pearls before swine. The fact is we do need to make judgments, and there are times in which people are going to judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. And we need to be prepared to move on to perhaps other fields and other opportunities. But verses 7 through 10, what was talked about next? Asking, seeking, and knocking. And the need to persist in those things. And after that, Jesus talked about what? Okay, so there's two ways. There's two gates. There's two ways. There's two groups who are heading to two destinies. And then we talked the last couple of weeks about what? That who's busy working on the wide way? False teachers and false prophets. Again, to beware of them. And to understand that we're going to know false teachers by their fruit, but there was also the call, based on the passage in Luke, to, again, we talked about this last week. Again, it's kind of the application of Matthew 7:5. Make your tree good. Do the things that are necessary to make sure that the fruit coming from your life is what it ought to be. And it's all these things then that lead up to where we're at now. And again, we can go back and say that again, the grand context of this whole sermon is what?
Do it so we can enter the kingdom.
Okay, the kingdom of heaven. How can we be part of the Lord's kingdom? How can we enter that kingdom? And if we're going to be a part of that kingdom, what are His standards? What does He expect of us? These are the things that have been characterizing this sermon that He has preached. So, when it's all said and done, as He comes to the conclusion of this, what are the Lord's expectations from this sermon? What is He expecting of His audience? Again, you can listen to a lot of people talk today, whether it be religious matters or other things. And it might be just information. Good to know, FYI, you ever had meetings at work where it's just like, well, this is just FYI stuff. Okay, just stuff to file away. Nice to know. What's the expectation? Again, sometimes we have those types of meetings, presentations, where it's just like, it's just info. It's just stuff to put in the back of your head.
These are action items.
Okay. It's a to-do list. Okay. There is to be a change to come from this lesson in our lives. So again, what are we to do with the preaching of the gospel? And as we open the class tonight, now indeed, as we kind of joked, it's nice, you know. And Mickey will tell you, when you're preaching a lesson, you will notice those who are not listening. You can tell those who are just, they've checked out. And so number one is, as a lesson being presented, number one, we do need to hear it and pay attention to it. And again, kind of be processing it, right? And again, when somebody's preaching, you can tell. You can tell when an audience is listening or when they're not. And again, Luke chapter 13, there were those who said, Lord, we were in your presence. We heard your lessons. Okay, we were part of that audience. We were with you. We stayed awake through the whole thing. Heard every word. And again, that was part of the group that God said to them, I never knew you. But again, it starts there, doesn't it? To be in the audience. And again, I guarantee Mickey doesn't. It's not telling you never to let him know when he preaches a good lesson. Sometimes that's helpful to know that that was something I needed.
We sometimes need to acknowledge that again, that was a good lesson. I needed that. But sometimes people are looking for simply the mere acknowledgement. Are some speakers simply looking for the recognition, the acknowledgement? You know, as it were, the pat on the back? And perhaps even some today, if you paid attention to them, you would think that they're looking for more than just a pat on the back. They're looking for the emotional response, aren't they? There are some who are looking for, again, nothing more than in the moment, some type of emotional response. Is that what Jesus was looking for? Some type of emotional response to these words, to get the crowd riled up, as it were. And you know that there are some who, that's what they focus on today. But that's not what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for truth. And again, it's up to us again to discern truth. And notice again, what did some at the end of this lesson, actually, what was their response? So, that's amazing. Is that what he was looking for?
Well, I don't know. What did he say? He spoke with authority.
He did.
So the other guys weren't speaking with authority. What was the difference?
Well, again, I think a lot of it had to do with...
You can't speak with authority in your teaching.
Well, again, when we went through the other chapter 5, remember, what were those... But I say to you, you remember how often Jesus kept saying, Jesus was stating his authority. I'm telling you, this is the standard. It is my words that will, again, govern your lives. Again, was he looking for amazement? Wow. Again, an emotional response? No. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul, what did Paul say about his preaching?
Not with superior words.
Yeah. I didn't come to wow and dazzle you with great oratory skills. I wasn't looking for, again, an emotional response, you know, to have people wow and so forth. But if it's not simply, again, to hear, to acknowledge that was good, to be amazed, or to get an emotional response, what is the purpose of good, sound gospel preaching? Well, first of all, are we not to grow in our ability to use the Word of God, to handle it accurately? And again, if you came to Mickey after a few years of listening to his lessons and say, you know what, Mick, I'm so much better at handling the Word of God than I used to be. Would you be complimented by that? That's what it's all about. Gospel preaching should help people handle the Word of God accurately. And if somebody ever came to a preacher and said, you know what, I can discern the Word of God now. I can rightly divide it. I can handle it. Mickey started a class on Tuesday morning, about the theme of redemption. And the whole point of this is so that Mickey's pretty good at, you know, rightly dividing the Word of God, handling it accurately. But he wants us to be able to do that. He wants the audience to be able to do that, the learners to be able to do that. And again, that's part of our responsibility to good gospel preaching, to sermons like the Sermon on the Mount, is to be able to handle accurately the Word of God. It should also be our purpose in response to good gospel preaching to grow steadfast. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, not be tossed to and fro. Not be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. And again, if we are paying attention to the sermons we need to pay attention to, we're not going to be going after every new doctrine, new teaching of men. But we're going to be grounded. We're going to be steadfast. And Mickey or anybody else is not going to have to worry about us chasing after some new scheme, some new teaching of men. We're going to grow strong, aren't we? We're going to be stronger now. And again, gospel preaching, if you listen to Mickey after a while, you should be stronger than you were before. Your faith should grow. You should be able to go to him or to somebody who's preached the gospel and say, I'm stronger than I used to be. Now, that's a compliment. I can handle the Word of God. I'm stronger. I'm not tossed to and fro. I'm not carried about by every new false doctrine. Indeed, again, I've been transformed. I'm not the same person I used to be. I've changed. And again, that's what gospel preaching is looking for. Gospel preaching should affect change. That is, when we hear, and perhaps have we heard something in the Sermon on the Mount? Something that Jesus had preached and says, I'm not doing that. I'm going to the point that it's a high standard. And we realize I haven't reached that. I'm not there yet. Well, what do I need to do? I need to repent. I'm not living as I should. I need to change. And that's what Jesus is looking for in this sermon. He's looking for change, for repentance, for us to begin to bear fruit. And for those who would simply sit and listen, Jesus in this sermon is calling us to not just sit, but to act, to do. And we would say that means get to work, right? And again, so it good gospel preaching, our response is to get to work. To understand that, again, being a Christian is not a spectator sport. Jesus is looking for us to begin to act, to do, as he said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, to put our hands to the plow. And when we put our hands to the plow, that's code words for what?
Get to work.
Get to work. Yeah, there's work to be, you know, and once you get to work, Jesus says, put your hands to the plow and don't what?
Look back.
Don't look back.
Question about that. The looking back, what does it mean? Backsliding or deciding that you don't believe
In Philippians chapter 3,
yeah.
You remember when Paul talked about the fact that before he became a child of God,
yes.
He was a Pharisee. His life was going good, wasn't it? He was well taught, well educated, he was zealous. But then when he became a Christian, he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. What did he say about everything that he had achieved in life before that?
Rubbish.
It was rubbish. It didn't mean anything to him. And he went on to say, what I press on, and I don't what? I don't look back. Those things that I've left behind in my life for the cause of Christ, everything that I had achieved as a Jew before then, I threw it away, and I'm looking back. I think that's what it's meaning.
Could there be any allusion to Lot's wife?
Well, absolutely. In fact, Jesus said, remember her.
Yeah,
remember Lot's wife.
I was going to say that not only makes me think of Lot's wife, makes me think of the people of Israel in the desert and how they started going, and they looked back and said, we want to go back to Egypt. There was another one in the New Testament. Now I forgot what it was.
It's a great example. Because
the book of Hebrews. Yeah.
Right. Because we just talked in Matthew 7 about the two paths, right? The two ways. And we said the narrow way, it's narrow not just because it's limited by what God says. It's narrow because that word means what? Affliction, compression. It means, and we said it's hard.
Yeah.
And when things get hard, what do people tend to do?
Give up.
Give up and look, you know, and look back. Again, when things get hard, you remember back to the way they were. And as Richard pointed out, the Israelites, they look back and you think, what in the world were they thinking when they said, this wonderful life we had before we left Egypt. It's like, it was wonderful.
I understand fully.
Yeah. It's whatever we've left behind to follow Christ.
Yeah.
Peter and the apostles, did they have something to look back to in their lives when they followed Jesus? Sure.
Their
fishing boats. Yeah, their life, their wealth, their prosperity, everything they had gained that they gave up. And in fact, Peter asked about that, didn't he? Said, and he pointed out, Lord, we've given up a lot.
What
basically said, what's in it for us?
Yeah.
Okay. And because he even was tempted to say, I still haven't forgotten what I've given up to follow you, Lord. Okay? So again, we can't look back. We put our hands to the plow. Jesus is looking for us again to get to work. Again, with these standards, with his expectations, with these aspects of the kingdom. And finally, again, what's he looking for us to do? But to be a doer. Again, to do the things that he's asked us to do, not sit and listen, not go, yeah, and offer an amen, and yeah, that's true. That's a good lesson, Jesus. I'm amazed. That's an amazing lesson. But if that's all we say, that's amazing. We've missed it. Again, Jesus is here trying to drive the point home. Do something with it. Make it impact your life. Change. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. What does the word Lord mean?
What?
What's that?
Boss.
A boss, I guess, if you lose. It's ruler. Yeah. It's one who has the control.
Claire? I have learned a lot from Mickey. Today I had the opportunity, was sitting in the car with a lifter. I said, okay, here I go.
Yeah.
And I said, he was telling me about his church. I said, do you follow the scripture, you know, about the instructions for baptism for salvation? I said, oh, yeah, my greatest time is Saturday, Sunday, baptism Sundays.
Yeah?
I didn't have time to do it.
And that didn't sound right to you, did it?
No.
Wow. But it's because you've changed, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're now doing again. You're being the light in the world, right? Right, and that's what our responsibility is. But again, the Lord, from the Greek word kurios, means, and notice this, he to whom a person or thing belongs. It's ownership. We belong to the Lord, which means he has what? The power of deciding. When it comes down to choice and decisions, who's deciding now? Jesus is the one who has the power to decide. Having power or authority to be master or Lord. Not everyone who simply says the words, Lord. But if Jesus has the power to decide, that means we've given that to him willingly. And again, Matthew 11:28-30, what are the operative words that talk about this aspect of, again, willingly allowing Jesus to decide?
Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest in your soul.
And so if there was an oxen that literally was able to go and take the yoke and put it on himself, what would that oxen be saying to the one who has the reins?
You
decide. Yeah, you're in control. Take my yoke upon you. We're now saying to Jesus, you're the Lord. You are the one who is going to decide. That is your will that's going to be done. But it's interesting, what's the other passage we link with Matthew 7:21? We read it from Luke. It's Luke 6:46. But essentially here Jesus states it as a fact. I mean he says it factually, doesn't he? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean that's just a fact. How does he phrase it in verse Luke 6:46? Is it a fact?
Why call you me, Lord, Lord, do not the things which I say?
It's a question. And it's a good question, isn't it? Understanding what Lord means. And again, is there a name that is abused more than Lord in our world today? But we need to understand what it means, what Lord means. And the question Jesus says, if you understand that Lord means the power of deciding and having all authority and that you belong to me, if you understand that, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then do what you want to do and not do what I say?
Now, in your culture, was there a difference between saying Lord once or saying it twice?
No. If you call Jesus Lord once, that's sufficient. Again, I think it's simply for emphasis here. Again, the idea of, again, you know, that you know, proclaiming, yes, you are the Lord, and I'll say it again, to say, prove that I mean it. No, it doesn't matter if you say it 3 times, or 5 or 10. It's not how many times you say it, but again, it's what you do with it. And whether or not we're really going to let Him have the power of decision and let Him have the authority in our lives. That's a good question. Why do people call Him Lord? And then do what they want. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, Jesus always, again, ascribed what He taught to who? His Father who is in heaven. Again, Jesus clearly pointed out, did it come from Himself? No, He says, it came from my Father, as I heard from my Father. Again, that's what He taught. But the other curious words in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, is that He anticipates a conversation coming. In verse 22, Jesus says, many are going to say to me. And what are they going to say to Him? Again, Lord, Lord, did we not what?
Do all these things.
We did a lot of things. We did a lot of good things. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We performed miracles. What's Jesus' response to those who said we did some really good things? Depart from me, you who works iniquity, who practices lawlessness. What does it mean to practice lawlessness? Thayer simply says it's the condition of one without law. It means we don't need law. Again, we're not going to put the yoke of Christ on us. We're operating without the yoke. But notice this. Vine says, it's essential character. Notice this. The rejection of the law or will of God and what? The substitution of the will of self. Does the will of self sometimes come up with good things? Do people sometimes on their own come up with what they think are good works? Yeah.
I have 2 colleagues that go to a local church, one in Lancaster, one in Palmdale, where the same thing. There's a particular bunch of turmoil that's going on, and they've been talking about it, and they're talking about how they love God and Jesus and all this, and yet the things that the church is involved in, they're not inherently bad things, but they're not the work of the church at all. So here they're talking about how it's so sad that these people are not, they're not treating people like they should, and this big mess that's occurred, but nobody's doing the things that God has told them to do. So,
okay, again, it's doing what we want. Because again, in our opinion, we think this is a good word. Now, the interesting thing is, remember, He said that some are going to say to Him, "We prophesied, and we cast out demons." Let me ask this question: did the ability to perform miracles in Does that guarantee that someone was right with God? Now, the ability to perform miracles was a sign that the words that came out of their mouth were from God. But did those who performed miracles, does that mean that they were guaranteed, again, to be right with God? No, it's not, because again, Did Jesus' 12 apostles, did they all have the ability to perform miracles? Yes, they did. Were all of them perfect? And in fact, one of them died, again, when he took his own life, Judas. The ability to perform miracles didn't guarantee that one was right with God.
But going back to Carolyn's point real quick, has anybody ever said to you, well, at least we're doing something? Okay, maybe the Bible doesn't authorize, but at least we're doing something. Jesus' point here, isn't it, that it's not an issue of not doing anything. It's not a matter of, again, not doing anything. It's a matter of doing what God's will has prescribed. Again, those who would say, at least we're doing something. Again, many will say to me, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we performed miracles. But we know that, again, miracles did not ensure somebody was right with God. And in fact, regarding the Pharisees, what did Jesus say regarding what they said?
Did they?
But regarding what they did?
Don't do that.
Don't. Okay. It's interesting. If someone can read Mark chapter 9, verse 38...
Yes. Judas, would you say that Judas knew Jesus?
I'm sorry?
Judas, did he know Jesus?
Judas
performed miracles.
Right.
So, would Jesus tell him, I never knew you?
Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment.
Now, the reason I was thinking about that is that you had some people who were performing miracles. Now, could these people perform those miracles if they did not know Christ?
Let's go and read. Who's got Mark 9:38? Carolyn?
Mark 9:38. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us.
Someone was casting out demons, but he was not following us. He had the ability before, and you can see why was John concerned about this. What did Jesus say in verse 39? Carolyn?
But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me.
All right, so again, they were concerned. He's performing a miracle, but he's not following us. Again, he's not being one of us and following the Lord. Again, Jesus said, don't hinder him. Jesus basically saying, again, will that work itself out? You know, if he's performing miracles, but is it just performing miracles, again, that will enable us to be right with God? No. No, it will not. So, recognizing Jesus' lordship is simply not enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter if we're doing, again, mighty things, even if we have the gift of miracles. And you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, those who had spiritual gifts. Again, those in the city of Corinth. So you think about the problems the church in Corinth had. The ability to perform miracles, did that cure everything? Not at all. They had some things they had to, again, address in their life. There was some fruit that they needed to bear. Again, just calling Jesus Lord, even if we have the ability, is not enough to enter His kingdom. Mickey?
Just a thought. The example of Judas has been abused. I believe that. I know you want to say something about that, but I would hold a greater example than Peter. He had performed many miracles.
Yeah.
Including healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3. You talk about prophesying.
Yeah.
Prophecy is a mouthpiece. Certainly he was, given the keys to the kingdom and preaching in Acts 2, so nobly. But then when we get to Galatians chapter 2, if I understand again the chronology correctly, after teaching the truth on whether or not to circumcise Gentiles about four times, on top of the miracles and the prophesying, he taught error and he practiced error. So just simply performing miracles or at one point teaching the truth or teaching the truth on some particular subject doesn't validate acts that are...
Right. And if Peter had persisted in that hypocrisy and would not repent of that,
then what?
Jesus' words to Peter would have been, I never knew you. Does that mean Jesus didn't ever know Peter?
No, I know.
We'll get to this point, but I think...
Oh.
This, that's the aspect of I never knew you means it's as long as you're practicing lawlessness.
One little thing I want to add.
Yeah.
I read somewhere that when they said, would we not do this, what's expected in the Greek is that, no, you didn't do that. They said, did we not cast out demons? And in Greek, the way it's put, no, you didn't. This is what I heard. I'm not sure about this. But that's a possibility, and maybe that's why he said, I never knew you, because they never did any of those things.
Well, and I would just say that even those who did perform miracles and cast out demons, as long as they were practicing lawlessness, Jesus didn't know them. And that would, again, hold true for Peter or for any of the other apostles.
Well, don't we see the example in Ezekiel chapter 3, also 33, several places there, where it says, if a man does
the righteous
wrong,
man, yeah,
then he's going to be punished for that, and it doesn't make any difference what good things he did previously.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he also says the reverse is true. If he's been a bad guy and he turns it around,
right,
and lives the way he's supposed to, then he'll be forgiven of those things.
Right, and so in terms of what are we supposed to do with this preaching, it matters today what we do with this preaching in terms of, again, are we going to abide in his doctrine, in his teaching, and be doers of it today? And tomorrow and every day that God gives us, because, again, even the point is that someone like Peter and even Paul realized that he could come short. As he wrote to the Corinthian church, that we need to take heed lest we... take heed ye who stand lest you fall. Again, we can fall if we're not, again, practicing his will. So again, it's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And again, this aspect of hearing and acting upon them. And we talked about this in going back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. This aspect of taking my yoke upon you. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's that aspect of, again, accepting God's will in our lives and not arguing with it, not fighting against it. And again, not exerting our will above God's. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. Again, and as we said, Jesus said, I never knew you. Our eternal destiny depends on being known by the Lord. Does God know those who are his?
Yes.
And people would like to say that, again, that is a static number, that will not change, that, again, you're this aspect of once saved, always saved. That takes away our accountability, doesn't it, if that were true? If we couldn't fall from our steadfastness, if we couldn't fall from our position of being right with God, our eternal destiny depends on the Lord knowing us. Somebody read Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. And verse 32 and 33. Matthew?
Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Alright, so somebody might say, well, you know, Jesus said they were calling him Lord. Does that sound like denial?
By their works, they
had denied. Okay. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says that we can deny the Lord how? And by our deeds, by the things that we do, and I would suggest that would include that which we don't do. By our deeds, we can deny him. And if we deny him, even by our deeds, even by, again, establishing our will above his, and doing good things, but it's our will and not his. By our deeds, we can deny him, and then he will deny us. He will deny that he knows us. The word no, again, we talk about, and I know you and you know me, and we know our neighbors and we know our coworkers. But this idea of knowing means intimate fellowship. It's a very close relationship that God wants with us. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. But again, this aspect, Leonardo, of never. I never knew you. Does that mean this aspect that God has chosen us, and that there are certain people he chose and some people he just chose not to know? No, but he never knew us as long as we practice lawlessness. That he cannot have fellowship with lawlessness, those who exert their will above his. He can't know people like that. He can't have an intimate relationship when I say that I'm going to do what I want to do. I've got some really good ideas, and I think they're better than yours. Jesus can't know us. We can't have fellowship with God. Dude.
I'm mindful of when you say, you know, when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, even though they did all these good works. And even from the very beginning when you picked on Mickey, I can't help but think of what James says when he says that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like one who looks at himself in the mirror. And then once he's looked, he's gone away and he forgets the man who he was. And it says, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who pollute themselves. I'm sure, I mean, as many years as, I mean, you preach, as many years as Mickey preached, one of the things is, you know, walk up and pat him on the back and say, good lesson, Mickey, when that lesson that he preached was because I had a problem and he knew it. And he preached that lesson directed towards that person. You pat him on the back and you said, good lesson, Mickey, but I never changed.
And what are we going to do with it?
What are we going to do with it?
What are we going to do with this sermon? Again, the sermon that has some very high standards for us. Are we going to go back and keep learning from that, growing from it? And the other aspect as he finishes this lesson was, and it's really kind of two aspects here, both having to do with doing and acting. But this first part was, again, doing what we want on our own. I mean, we're doing something. It's all like that, at least I'm doing something. It may not be according to the Word of God, but I'm doing something. This last aspect of what Jesus is looking for, speaks to the one who isn't doing anything. Because in Matthew chapter 7, then, as it brings us to a close, he uses the parable of what we, again, it was taught when I was very young in Bible classes. I know it's taught to the very young today about the wise man who builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. But the real difference here is to be the foolish man, what do you have to do to be the foolish man?
Nothing.
You don't have to do anything. You can just not do anything. So, let's talk about building our house. How is your house going to turn out? How is my house going to turn out? Our house means what? What does it mean by our house? It means our life. How is your life? How is your house going to turn out? Is it going to be a disaster? Is it going to fall apart? Is it going to collapse? Where is it going to be? Notice the words in Luke 6:48. As the account there, Jesus says that the house that was built upon the rock, a flood occurred, the torrent burst, and it could not shake it because it had been
well built.
Well built. It was well built life. It was well lived life. Or will it fall, or will it collapse? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, again, made reference to that verse. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Same Greek word, collapse. Again, pointing out that even though we are on the narrow way, again, it can all fall apart. It can collapse if we let it. Notice what's the same between the wise men and the foolish men. Both had a house, right? Both heard the words. It's not a matter that one heard and one didn't hear. Both heard the same words. It's not a matter of
somebody was listening to somebody else. Both were listening to him. Both had a life to live. And notice both had what happened in their lives. A flood, a torrent. Anybody ever... And this is not just, again, a puddle of water. This is, again, what's a torrent? I mean, ever seen, in like the rains we've had, anybody ever seen the LA River? It's a torrent. And what do they always have to do?
Rescue people.
They have to rescue somebody out of the torrent because it sweeps them away. The same flood, the same torrent, the same that burst against it. And again, who led this effort to try and sweep away their lives? Who's leading the effort to try and destroy our spiritual lives? Satan is. He's the one who's throwing everything at us, isn't he? And some are going to be able to stand the floods and the torrents that are brought against them, and some are not. What's the difference? Those who are doing, those who are active, those who are working, those who have transformed their lives, those who are growing, getting stronger. Again, 2 Peter 3:16-17, don't fall from your steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge. It's going to be one or the other. The same word I found is used in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, they say, well, Revelation is too hard to understand. Well, perhaps parts of it are going to take a while to study. Revelation chapter 12 is, I think, fairly clear to understand. It's talking about our adversary, Satan. And you read beginning in verse 10 about the accuser of our brethren, and how that in verse 11, they overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Verse 13 is talking about this dragon thrown down to earth. But notice real quick, verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth held the woman, and the earth opened up his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. The same word in this at the end of verse 15, swept away with the flood. It's the same Greek word that's used here in Matthew chapter 7. Satan is leading us effort to try and sweep us away, to bring these torrents and floods against us, to try and again shatter our faith and shatter our spiritual lives. But again, the difference between the one who stands and the one who does not is the one who listens and does and acts upon these words that Jesus taught. What's different? Those were the same thing. What's different is some dig deep and lay a foundation, and there are those who don't. Digging deep by what they do. Some took the time to build well, and some heard and then acted. And that's what separated, again, those who fell from those who stood. We will have just a few more concluding remarks, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But we will, again, quickly review the Sermon on the Mount. That's Lesson 7. Again, going back to the material that's on the website, again, there is the Adobe document by, it's called A Chronological Study of the Life of Jesus. This is the end of Lesson 7, finally at the Sermon on the Mount. We will quickly go over the questions. I've got a few copies up here. It is on the website, and we will go over those questions quickly next week. I'm convinced that all of us can pretty much quote the Sermon on the Mount now, but we will quickly review that and then press on to Lesson number 8, hopefully next week. Thank you.